Well, good morning. If you've been here over the last, since January, we've been in a series called Walking with God. We've been looking to seek to explore what does it look like to walk with God through the life and lens of Abraham. In the first week, we looked at that Abraham was a man of the altar. Okay, he was a man who connected with God, who communed with God through prayer and offered sacrifices to God representing the altar. Okay, but let me say this. His relationship with God was not established by the altar. He never worked for that through the altar, through sacrifice. His relationship with God was already pre-existent. Okay? And the altar was an expression of that relationship. Then the second week, we looked at the life of Jonah and how God had called Jonah to go to people that he did not know and a people that he did not like to express the grace of God to them so that they would repent and be saved. Not like we talk about saved, but in terms of they wouldn't be destroyed. That happened 400 years later. And we found that Jonah, because of lack of grace in his life, he didn't want to go. So rather than embracing the calling of God, he fled from the presence of God and that call. And subsequently, he discovered a depth of grace in the depth of the ocean. Look at Jonah 2. The Bible says that he cried out, I recognize that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And as a result, embracing that grace in the depths of the ocean, he then went to Nineveh and preached against it, and they repented. And in the third week, Anthony spoke on how we can live our lives through two places. We can either live life through love or through fear. And sometimes we live our lives simultaneously in both. And then last week, I missed a week, so I don't know what that week was. Then last week, Jamie spoke about the life of Abraham as a man of the tent and how tent spoke of transition, change, and progress. And how God had called Abraham, or Abram as it was in Genesis 12, and who later updated his name, which is very prophetic. So you might not have known that Abraham means father of a nation. And so God validated his name and then upgraded it and says, Abraham, you will be called Abraham, father of many nations. This is very interesting. And then we saw how God called him from the comfortability of the inflexible and the immovable in terms of a house to the malleable and pliable of a tent. And how metaphorically that speaks to our lives in terms of God wants us to be malleable and pliable to his leadings. Today I want to talk about something I've never spoke on and probably 42 years of ministry. I started preaching when I was 16. I'll be 60 next month. And I've never addressed this subject. And it's a subject that's very prevalent out there. And this morning I want to talk about the orphan spirit. Now, what does the orphan spirit mean? What are some of the sources of that orphan spirit? What are some of the signs that we see in our lives and society and culture and organizations and institutions and in nations of that orphan spirit? How does that orphan spirit operate in and through our personality and our functionality? And lastly, how do we get healed of that? Now, let me say right off the bat, you will not find the terms or terminology orphan spirit in the Bible. Oh, John, that's heresy. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you find the word Trinity in the Bible? No, you don't. Is Trinity a part of the scripture? I hope you say yes, because if you don't, you're actually a heretic. It's a very core doctrine of the scriptures. So though Trinity is not explained or explicitly stated, conceptually from Genesis chapter 1, 26 through to Revelation 22, you see the whole Trinity. And it's the same with this orphan spirit. From Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation, you see the concepts, the ideology, that God as a father, that he has sons and daughters, that those sons and daughters have gone far from him, and he wants to bring them home. That's a whole mega narrative of scripture from the life of Abraham. So here's the first thing. What is an orphan spirit? An orphan spirit is not necessarily, so you need to hear this, a demonic spirit to be cast out. Lots of charismatics and Pentecostals would say, the orphan spirit is a spirit to be cast out. No, it's not. It may include that, but it's not necessarily that. Okay, we will get to scripture and it will be based in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 31. Okay, so we make it a legal meeting. An orphan spirit is a disposition of the human spirit characterized by emotions, thoughts, and attitudes of abandonment, rejection, isolation, alienation, loneliness, and a sense of no belonging, a sense of fatherlessness. There's a great image of this in the film called Elf. Anybody ever seen Elf? And I've watched Elf numerous times, but there's a part when his biological natural father, Will Farrell, who's a huge elf in comparison to everybody else, he's really mischievous. He's not mischievous, he's playful. And I love what G.K. Chesterton says. He says, look, our God is older than we are, but yet younger than we are, because he never ceases to play. We're grown older than our father because we've ceased to play. And so he's really mischievous just because of his playfulness. And there comes a scene where he's really wrecking his father's life, and his father says, I don't want you anymore. Go. You need to leave me. You're causing all sorts of stuff. And you find Will Farrell, who is elf, coming to this bridge, which I would call the bridge of rejection. And all of us have been there at one point or another. And he's looking out, he's looking down. You don't know if he's going to do something in his life, throw himself over the bridge. And he says this, these famous immortal words of the orphan spirit, I don't belong anywhere. And then he looks up and hears Prancer, Dancer, and he realizes there is a connection with one who's riding on the clouds that he's related to. And I'm not talking about Santa. And they follow him at Santa, but for us, there is one who's coming in the clouds in glory, and his name is Jesus. Okay? So it's not spirits to be cast out. Or to put it another way, the orphan spirit is a mindset rooted in feelings of unworthiness, which creates difficulty in forming trust and relationships with God, our Father, and with others. If you struggle in relationship, you maybe need to look at, am I operating from this sense of abandonment, rejection, alienation or isolation, or fear of further rejection at the core of my being? It's this never-ending quest of looking for love and approval in life from others. And when we fail to receive it, it creates this further sense of spiritual alienation, leading to further feelings of inferiority, fear, and self-reliance. Okay, so that's what the orphan spirit is. Well, what are some of the sources of the orphan spirit? Let me tell you the first source. The first source is mankind's rebellion and rejection of God in the garden. In Genesis 1 and 2, there's an idyllic picture of God creating Adam. And then Eve turns up, which complicates the story and the narrative. As one preacher says, Adam says to God, everything was great until Eve showed up. That couldn't necessarily be true, because sometimes the enemy will only attack you when you're married. I'm not saying in every case, but sometimes in some cases. And so the first source is when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, they rebelled against him because he says, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but of the tree in the middle of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you will die. And then the serpent comes along in Genesis chapter 3 and says, did God really say, you cannot eat from any tree in the garden? See, the enemy's a legalist. God says you could only not eat from one tree, not every tree. So Eve spots the distortion and she corrects the serpent. But she does not spot the deception. She says, you will surely not die because God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. They were already like God. Genesis 1:27. God says, let us make man in our image. So the thing is, everyone from Adam to now is born a spiritual orphan. Everyone. As somebody says, this world is an orphanage run by orphans. And you see this played out, you say, well, John, where is that in the Bible? Romans chapter 5. All who are in Adam, when Adam rejected and rebelled against God, never just rebelled against God through disobedience and sin, he rejected the fatherhood of God, God's provision, God's protection, his leading, his guidance, his discipline, and his affirmation, approval, and acceptance over his life. And that's when they were banished from the garden. So first source of the orphan spirit is mankind's rebellion. And we are part of that. The Bible says that we're either in two people, two federal heads, if you like. You're either in Adam, and all before you're born again, you're in Adam, or you're either in Christ. A second source of orphanhood is the wounds, the hurts, pains, and subsequent trauma that comes into your life through life's experiences. And we feel, well, if God is my father and protector and provider, why has he allowed these things to happen to me? And then we develop, and the enemy comes in the back of that and distorts our view of our Heavenly Father. It's just another source. A third source of the orphan spirit is similar to the second one, but dissimilar. It's your unprocessed pain. See, doesn't it take somebody prophetic to look across this room and realise there's a lot of people who have experienced pain? But the question is, have you processed your pain? See, a lot of people suppress their pain, they stuff their pain, they minimise it or diminish it or deny it, but never deal with it. And so when you do that, then you're opening yourself to this whole orphanhood. I don't belong anywhere. I don't have a family. I don't have a father who protects me, who provides for me, who leads, who can heal me. The fourth source of an orphan spirit is this, a demonic spirit that enters through your pains, your wounds, and your hurts. What do you mean, John? If something's happened to me, then a demonic spirit can enter and use it? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I've dealt with hundreds of people now in the last few years that that's happened to. But not in every case, but in some cases. See, the enemy loves, he doesn't play fair. So when you're hurt or you're wounded in pain, he comes in, he exacerbates. He attaches himself, first of all, then exacerbates that sense of orphanhood, that sense of rejection, that sense of abandonment. Here's a fifth source. These are selective rather than exhaustive. Fifth source is just living in this world. With all its complexity and diversity, things will happen in your life that will cause you to question your identity and if you have a father. The sixth thing is this, your sin. My friend Ken says this, he's actually put it this, and I've never heard it put it like this before. He says your sin, it's the sin that we commit, our outbound sin. And then there's the sin that's committed against us, which is our inbound sin, committed by others. And you realise, hopefully, as a Christian, that every sin separates you from God. Do you remember the wee chick tracks? But it's not just a chick track. Isaiah 59, the prophet Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says this, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Does that mean that God ceases to become our father? Absolutely not. But what happens is there's a cloud of sin, shame, guilt, and stain, and everything else that clouds that presence and that sense of fatherhood. Is this making sense, guys? Yeah. Let's drill down a wee bit deeper and let's read the scriptures and then we'll look at some of the signs. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Luke 15 and we'll start with verse 1 and then we'll move, verse 1 and 2 and then we'll move to verse 11. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Let me point this out. The religious people will always point out how far people are from God than how near God is to people. See, they could only see the tax collectors and the sinners, how bad they were, rather than God and Christ, how near he was to them. He's welcoming them. He's eating with them. He's fellowshipping with them without becoming like them. How incredible is that? And then on the back of this religious view of the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers and elders of the law who say, oh no, repentance looks like, Jesus tells a parable that we constantly say is three parables. No, it's one parable with three segments. It's a parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and it's a parable of the lost son. And in verse 11 it says this, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Take note of that, it's very important. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. I love that, wild living. The actual Greek is actually expensive and extravagant living. I don't know Greek, but I looked it up and I studied it, okay? Just in case you think I do. So he went and hired himself. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed pigs, to his fields. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. You know you're in trouble when you want to satisfy yourself with the unclean in life. He says, when he came to senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. But here's a turn in this whole nice story. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate because this brother of yours was lost, dead and is alive again, and was lost and now is found. That's an incredible story. So what are some of the signs that we can see in this story? And I'll refer back to it constantly. That we can see of the orphan spirit. In our life, some patterns and trends in our life and society and in culture and in nations and institutions and organizations. Here's the first one. They live with a sense of a lack of fatherlessness. Do you remember in verse 11 it says, now a father had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. What the younger son was doing there was, Father, I wish you dead. Father, you're dead to me. When you read Kenneth Bailey, a New Testament Middle Eastern scholar, is brilliant on this. He says that would never happen even in today's patriarchal society, because what would happen, the younger son would have got a backhander from his father and exiled and excommunicated from the family. That's exactly what would happen even to this day. He would be cut off. But here's where Jesus is saying, remember the context as he's addressing the Pharisees and Sadducees, says he can't be the Messiah because he's welcoming sinners and tax collectors and people who are unholy and irreligious. They're no like us, keeping the law, obeying the festivals, obeying the feasts. And so they say his two sons. So somewhere along the line, this younger son has closed his heart to his father. We don't know why, we don't know how, but somewhere along the line, he's closed his heart. So the first sign of an orphan spirit is you don't have a sense of fatherlessness. And I'm not talking about physically, because you may have a father and mother, but Jesus says to the disciples in John 14, 18, he says this, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, were they orphans? No, because they probably had fathers and mothers. What he's saying is, I'm not going to leave you spiritual orphans, but I will come to you. And so that's the first sense. The second sense is living with an overwhelming sense of being overlooked or ignored. You ever been there? The promotion you thought you should have, could have, would have got goes to somebody else who works less and is no smarter as you. And the people you thought couldn't, shouldn't have, wouldn't be noticed, get noticed. That's why we see in here in Luke 15:29, the older son comes in for the fields and hears the celebration and the music. And he says to a young boy, says, what's going on? Says, your younger brother's come back and the father's killed the fattened calf and we're having a celebration. And then he refuses to go in. So that, again, it's very shameful. For a son to refuse his father's invitation was shameful. And the father goes out to him, which was really unheard of in that culture then as now. And he pleads with him to come in. He says, look, look, notice me, pay attention to me. See me. Look. He's not just saying, look at me. He's behind that. He's saying, there's this attitude of orphanhood. All these years, I've been overlooked by you, Father. I don't feel you've ever paid attention to me. I've this sense. Look, see me, notice me. Recognize me. Here's another sign of the orphan spirit. It perceives what itself as a slave rather than a son. He says, in Luke 15:29, says, look, all these years I have been slaving for you. Where did he get that? He lived under the roof of his father like many of us do. Where did he get that sense of that loss of sonship? Says he came in from the fields. Who did he work with in the fields? Servants and slaves. Who did he connect with? Through all these days, servants and slaves. So he began to talk like a slave, live like a slave, and think like a slave. And so therefore in John, in Luke 15, 29, he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. And here's something you might not have known. I just discovered this fairly recently, November time. In ancient times, what would happen is the Jewish boy would get the bar mitzvah at the age 12 or 13. But from the age of 12 to the age 30, they were apprenticed by their father. Is it not? So they were shown the ropes. They had an inheritance, but they weren't released into that inheritance and to fulfill their own assignment to the age they were 30. Where was Jesus when he started his ministry? How interesting. Not coincidental. Not coincidental. So the orphan spirit perceives itself as a slave. It sees God, views God as a hard taskmaster rather than a father to relate to. Here's another one, another sign. It views acceptance through the lens of performance. You need to do in order to be. Or as Leif Heflin says, I love this, says, you need to do something to have something to be something. So all of life for the orphan spirit is lived through the lens of performance, by acceptance through the lens of performance. It says, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed one of your commands. That's very impressive. Very impressive. Never. In the whole lifetime of your life, you've never disobeyed one of your commands. Interesting. Here's another sign. It serves God without any enjoyment of God. Or as C.S. Lewis says in his wonderful book and film adaptation of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and Wardrobe, Narnia, where it was always winter, cold, harsh, austere, but never Christmas. So it was always winter, but never gave way to the joy of Christmas and gifts. And lots of Christians who are living for the offering spirit, it's always winter in life. It's harsh, it's austere, it's a slave-like to perform in order to be accepted, approved by the Father. And that doesn't he. It doesn't work like that, folks. It really, really doesn't. Here's another. The orphan spirit views religious adherence as more important than relationship. Because it tells you who is in and who is out. This man welcomes tax collectors and sinners and eats with them. They're not like us, Jesus. You should be really hanging about with us, even though we want to kill you and criticize you and judge you. Hang about with us, because we reflect in the heart of the Father. And Jesus is like, listen, even the prostitutes and the tax collectors are entering the kingdom ahead of you. So not everybody who looks religious is religious. Sometimes they just function from an orphan spirit and a lack of fatherhood. Here's another one. The orphan spirit views service as a means to relationship rather than an expression of relationship. If I serve God, I will be accepted, approved, and affirmed. I love Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3, where it talks about Jesus' baptism. And after 400 years of silence between the intertestamental periods, between the Old Testament and New Testament, here's the first words that people heard. And it was over when Jesus comes up out of the water. The Bible says the heavens were opened and they heard a voice saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Well, hold on a minute, God. He's not done anything. He's not earned your acceptance. He's not earned your affirmation or approval. And here's the thing, folks. If you're in ministry, and I've seen this over 40-odd years of ministry, I've seen lots of people enter the ministry to receive the affirmation, approval, and acceptance of the Father, rather than going into ministry as a result of the acceptance, approval, and affirmation of the Father. You need the voice of God over your life saying those things before you enter the ministry. Otherwise, your ministry will become at the altar of your idolatry. And I've met loads of people, loads of ministers who are divorced. And do you know what the cry of their wife is? He was married more to the ministry than was to me. And that's true. I could show you dozens of people like that. He was married more to the ministry than he was to me. So we view ministry service as a means to relationship rather than as an expression. Here's another one. It views God and life through the lenses of unprocessed hurt, pain, rejection, and withholding. Here the older brother comes and he's in pain, he's hurt, he feels rejected. He says, oh, look, all these years I've been slain for you and never disobeyed one of your commands, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. You look at what others have got that you don't. You look at the celebration of others and the kind of demotion of you. It's very, very interesting. Here's another one. It's a lifestyle characterized by a judgmental, condemning, critical, accusatory spirit. The older brother says, but when this younger son of yours who squandered your wealth with prostitutes and riotous living, that's a slander. Because remember, the young son, younger brother got together all that he had and went off to a far country. They didn't have social media, didn't have Facebook, didn't have Instagram, where the younger son's posing for the pig pen, look where I am. There was none of that. There was no viral. He never went viral. His circumstances, situation, he went away full and came back empty. There's nothing like that. So how did the older brother know? He didn't. Because the Bible never says, and yet we always say that that's what happened. No, the Bible says, Kenneth Bailey is brilliant in this. He goes through the Greek and says, what he did is he lost his inheritance amongst the Gentiles, which was a no-no. Not by going with prostitutes and riotous living, but by expensive living. He was living beyond his means. Here's another one. It's a spirit of injustice and entitlement. It cannot, struggles to receive love, mercy, affirmation, and grace because those things have to be earned. You ever been there? In fact, there's no person in this room who's never been there. I could sit down with you for 2 minutes and tell you, yeah, you've been there. If you listen to beyond the words and listen to the heart and listen to the attitude and various things and how things are portrayed, you'll know where people have been, and you don't need to be prophetic. It struggles with grace and it's offended by the grace given to others because that grace has to be earned and those others have not earned it. And so rather than that grace being a source of inspiration, it's a source of irritation. You ever been there? Oh, wait a minute. We used to have a guy who used to come to our church years ago, and he'd make comebacks, I would say, in Frank Sinatra. So he'd be walking with God, then he wouldn't be walking with God for a year and more. Then he'd be walking with God, then he'd be in and he'd be out, and he'd be like the king's men. And he would come back, and like the younger brother, he'd get the robe and the ring and the sandals and a welcome. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, no, literally, okay, figuratively, metaphorically, you see the robe, a bit strange. And I'd be sitting there, and others would be sitting there and come to me and say, why? This guy's been living up. This guy's been sinning up big time. This is no right. We're entitled. We've been living for you, God, and you owe me. We would never say that, but that's the whole. I've never disobeyed one of your commands, one of your orders. You owe me. I'm entitled, God. And then this guy comes back, this son of yours, no, my brother, this son of you, he comes back and you're doing all this. I really don't get that. That's the orphan spirit, a sense of injustice and entitlement, and struggles, and sees grace given to others as a source of irritation rather than inspiration. Here's another one. The orphan spirit wants what the father has without wanting who the father is. The younger son of 15:11, father, give me the share of my estate that falls to me. The older brother, all these years I've been slaving for me, and yet you never gave me even a young goat. See that wanting what the father has without relating to who the father is. Here's another one. The orphan spirit often views people through the lens of deep-rooted anger and resentment. And you might say, well, that's no me, John. Well, it was the Pharisees and Sadducees in this parable. There's nothing like the celebration of another to reveal the hidden resentment and anger in you. Let me say that again. There's nothing like the celebration of another to sometimes reveal the hidden anger and resentment in you. It wasn't until the younger son was celebrated, his homecoming was celebrated, that that hidden resentment and anger towards the father and the elder brother's heart was revealed. So when people are celebrated, take note. What do you feel? What do you think? Is it the orphan spirit? So what are some of the operations of an orphan spirit? How does it work out in our personality and functionality? Here's the first one. The orphan spirit will often work through your personality, functionality, and insecurity and jealousy. When people are celebrated, oh, where does that leave me? I remember years ago, I was brought in a really poverty family. Sometimes we never had food, sometimes we never had electricity. My father died when I was really young, and to medicate our pain, my mum took to various substances and then became addicted. I remember one time we were at my aunt's, there was me, my younger brother, I don't know if my sister was there, and she brought out a plate of biscuits. Now, to somebody, it's not had a lot, and so My younger brother, Alan, he's taking biscuit after biscuit, and I was counting them. So I had two, and I think he had four. And I remember with this sense of injustice and anger and deep-rooted resentment, I wouldn't have said that that was what, but that's what was going on in my heart. I said to him, Auntie Jean, he's had four biscuits, and I've had two. And she said something that really broke me. I actually cried when she said it. She said, son, we don't count biscuits in this house. What she's saying is we don't operate from lack or jealousy or insecurity. It doesn't matter what he's got, there's always enough for you. But when you're brought up in poverty, you don't see that. You just become insecure. You become jealous of what other people have, what they don't, what they've got, in terms of people, possessions, positions, pleasures, whatever. Here's another way the orphan spirit operates. Operates out of striving for approval, acceptance, and affirmation rather than yielding. So all of life is spiritual disciplines to receive and gain and earn the Father's approval. Let me tell you something. Spiritual disciplines will not change you one iota. Now, I practice spiritual disciplines probably more than most. And that's not a boast. That's just a fact. But you know what? My spiritual disciplines have not changed me one iota. What spiritual disciplines do for you, they put you in a place where God can change you. See, the spiritual discipline is not an end in and of itself. It's a means to an end. On that path, you're placing yourself where you can be changed by God the Father. And when it becomes an end in and of itself, you're a legalist. You're a legalist. That's exactly what it is. Working and striving for the Father's approval and to earn his affection rather than from the Father's approval and from his affection. Here's another way the orphan spirit operates. The orphan spirit operates out of a sense of comparison and competing. See, the goal of the parable of the prodigal son, as we call it and term it, is not to be like the younger brother lost in rebellion. See, both sons were lost. One was lost in rebellion, one was lost in religion. But both were lost. And sometimes it's the religious who's more lost than the rebellious. So both were lost. But the thing that you need to remember is this. Although both are lost, I'm just trying to find my place here. Sometimes in that lostness, we can compare and compete against others. We need to be the best in the room rather than for the room. We need to climb the ladder of success. People need to hear my opinion in this thing. People need to hear my. People need to see what I've got. You ever been there? I like the story. There's an old story that says that this man, he'd climbed his way through life and he's brilliant. He got lots of accolades, achievements and applause from those around about him. He says, put my ladder of success up on this wall, only to realize at the end of my life my ladder was at the wrong wall. His views of success wasn't God's views of success. Here's another operation, not just competing and comparing, because when you compete and compare, you cannot accept the complementary gift of others. Let me say that again. When you're competing and comparing, you cannot accept people who God brings into your life who will challenge you, but who are actually complementary, a complementary gift given by the Father to your life. Very, very. Here's another one. The orphan spirit operates out of a sense of inferiority and inadequacy. Therefore, it becomes critical. We pull others down thinking that we're elevating ourselves. We don't, and it doesn't. No matter how much criticism you pull, no matter other people you try to pull down, you will never elevate yourself until you deal with your orphan spirit. Is this helping anybody? And don't be saying, oh, I wish such and such was here to hear this. Or, if only my wife would have ears to hear. If only my husband had ears to hear. This is for you. This is for you. Okay, it's not for anybody else. It's for you. The orphan spirit operates out of working for approval rather than from approval. Working for favour rather than from favour. And there's a massive difference. Huge difference. Here's another one. The orphan spirit operates out of a lack of identity because it doesn't have a father. And so it seeks to construct its own identity. And here's the thing, the orphan spirit limits your capacity to understand your identity. Let me say that again. The orphan spirit always works against you to limit your capacity to understand your identity. Do you remember Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus? Temptation of Jesus was exactly the same as the temptation of Adam and Eve. Did God, if you are the Son of God, so did God really say Jesus? Then prove it. Be independent, be self-reliant, live like an orphan, you don't need him. And then there's a temptation to popularity. Jesus, you don't need the acceptance, approval, and affirmation of the Father. Get it for people, get it for the crowds. Just throw yourself, do the first bungee jump off the temple, and you will not be killed or harmed, because does it not say in the scripture in Psalm 91, you will not strike your foot against a stone? Or then when those two fail, then the enemy comes and throws all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. What did that look like? I don't know, but I know somebody who I met a few years ago in Boston, who is a pastor in New York City, or just outside New York City. And he was brought up in an occult background where his dad was a shaman and a witch doctor in Nigeria, or that whole area. And they said, my dad could go to the mirror in the house and bring up any nation in the face of the world. And he was apprenticing me. He never used that word, but he was apprenticing me to take over. He says, God broke in and saved me. And then on his deathbed, his father gave his life to Christ. How good is that? How amazing is that? But here's the thing. There's all those temptations. Be self-reliant. Be independent. Be an orphan. See, it worked for Adam and Eve. They had a father. And then rebelled and rejected the fatherhood of God and lived like orphans ever since that. And then we said to Jesus, you be like that. Be self-reliant. It's an old, I think it's a New Zealand saying, if it's got to be, it's down to me. It's no down to you. If it's got to be, it was down to him. There's nothing you can do that will add anything to what God has done for you in Christ. Yeah. And if you believe that, again, you're involved in legalism. And there's nothing you can do that will take away what God in Christ has done for you. So here's another one. The orphan spirit operates out of whining and complaining about small things. The elder brother comes and he says, oh, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. Do you know when you hear Christians moaning and complaining and whinging, and yet they're still seeking to be approved by others? You're never going to be approved by others when you're moaning, whinging, and complaining. And I'm the best at it, okay? So I'm working through this. I've been working through this. I'm nearly 60. I'll be 60 next month. And for probably the best part of the last 40 years, I've lived like an orphan, if I'm totally honest. And then God broke in November and said, I want to teach you about this. I was like, I don't need this. Yes, you do. No, I don't. I don't like this. This is soppy. It's sappy. It's no manly. It's no Glaswegian. It's no West of Scotland. So I'm not doing this. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. And so then I began to look at different things in the scriptures and read. I think since then I've read something in the region of 25 books. Now, I work shifts from 7:30 to 3:10, and for 3 o'clock to 11, sometimes 12 o'clock, and double shifts for 7:30 to 11 at night. So you've got to make time for this. This just doesn't fall into your lap. But I was really encouraged when I read about a general in the faith called Derek Prince. And he was 80 before he discovered the fatherhood of God. 80 years of age. And he's got one sermon that is brilliant on it, talking about how Jesus is the pathway and the Father's the destination. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the pathway, but the Father's the destination. Here's another one. So it's whinges and complains of small things, not realizing everything's been given. Another one is the orphan spirit cannot set boundaries in its life. Somebody with an orphan spirit does not set boundaries. Why? Because if it sets boundaries, it might be rejected by the very people it seeks approval from. And not only can it not set boundaries, but the orphan spirit, when it bounces off against the boundaries of others, perceives that as a rejection of oneself. Let me say that again. The orphan spirit cannot set boundaries because it seeks to please everybody and anybody for affirmation, acceptance, and approval from somewhere or from someone. And consequently, when it comes up against people who are not authoritative but assertive and can learn to say no just as much as yes, it perceives that as a rejection of oneself. So it perceives correction as rejection. Anytime you perceive correction as rejection, whether it be from God or from a brother or sister, you're operating from a mindset of orphan mentality. 100%. So how do we get healed of this? How are we doing for time? 20 past, okay. How do you heal the orphan spirit? Remember, it says the orphan spirit is not so much a demonic spirit to be cast out, but it's a wounded spirit that needs to be healed. Here's the first thing. We need an ongoing revelation of sonship. And when I mean sonship, I'm talking about generic. You need to know that you're a son or daughter of the living God. And it's no one and done. Ah, yeah, I had a revelation of sonship when I was first born again. Really? How's that working for you? It needs to be an ongoing revelation of sonship that you never leave. You're not like the younger brother who leaves the father's house, but you're not like the older brother who's in the father's house but has left the father's presence. Because the father says in verse 31, son, I love this, you are always with me. Identity, there's a reaffirmation to the older son who's living in, like an orphan, says, son, there's a reaffirmation of that sonship. You are always with me. There's the invitation to intimacy. And all I have is yours. There's an inheritance. Do you know what our inheritance is as sons and daughters of God? I'm asking, it's not a rhetorical question. The what? Do you know what the inheritance that you have as a son or daughter of God? Do you know what it is? What is it? Eternal life. That's a good answer. But that's part of your inheritance. It's not your full inheritance. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 15, 16, and 17, for we are born of the Spirit of God, therefore we're connected with Christ and heirs of God. What was Jesus' inheritance? Psalm 2, 7. Today you have become my son. And then it goes on to say, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Do you know part of the inheritance that we have as sons and daughters of God is the nations? As the nations. That's our assignment, the nations. That's why Jesus, the Great Commission, go into all the world. Go into all the world. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and making disciples of all nations. We've stopped at just eternal life. I know it's great to be saved from hell and become into the kingdom, family of God. That's part of your inheritance. If you stop there, you're missing your assignment from God that he gave to Christ. The assignment and the inheritance is the nations. My son, you're always with me and all I have is yours. Not just in terms of relationship, but in terms of what he would inherit, the whole farm. Our inheritance is the nations. Here's the third thing to heal a wounded spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to heal our hearts. Rather than minimizing, compartmentalizing them. Well, you know what? This is in this part of my life, but I'm functioning okay. Your heart affects every part of your life and living and how you respond to life. What you've experienced in life will determine how you view it and how you feel about it. Here's the fourth thing. You need to embrace the Father's love and let the Father's love embrace you. Fifthly, you need to embrace the spirit of adoption. John Wesley called it the loving spirit of adoption. And you see this in Galatians. I love this. God's given me so many sermons. Galatians was an orphan church. It was a whole orphan group of churches because they were going back to legalism rather than relationship based through faith, trust, and belief in Christ. And Paul is very harsh with them. He says, look, after having begun in the spirit, you know, try to achieve your ends by means of the flesh. Galatians chapter 3. But in Galatians chapter 4, God says, as long as a son or daughter is a child, even though they're an heir, they're subject to guardians and benefactors and trustees until the time set by their father. And then it says this, but God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption. We need to realize that move from an orphan mentality to a mentality that we are a child of the kingdom and family of God. You have a place of belonging. Here's another one. And the last one. You need to receive your identity. Because identity is received, it's not achieved. But too many Christians, in seeking to achieve their identity, have lost and closed their heart off to the Father. Like the Galatian churches. Paul says, look, you, and Colossian churches, you've lost connection with the head. You try to live out of legalism and Gnosticism and secret knowledge rather than by grace and faith.